Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to Mountain Baptist Church. Take your psalm books and turn to Psalm 178. Psalm 178 in your psalm books. We'll sing Jesus Loves Even Me. And if you would stand, we'll sing Psalm 178. I am so glad that our Father in heaven tells of His love in the book He has given. Wonderful things in the Bible I see. This is the dearest, that Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves even me. Though I forget Him and wander away, still He doth love me wherever I stray. Back to His dear loving arms would I flee, when I remember that Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves even me. Oh, if there's only one song I can sing, when in His beauty I see the great King, this shall my song in eternity be. Oh, that a wonder that Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves even me. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just want to thank You, God, for Mountain Baptist Church. Thank You, God, for our pastor. Thank You, God, that for Your word. I pray, Lord, now that You would just bless in everything we say and do. Help it to be for Your honor and glory. In Jesus' name we ask all of it. Amen. All right, you may be seated and turn in your psalm books to Psalm 174. Psalm 174. We'll sing, My Jesus, I Love Thee. Psalm 174.
My Jesus, I love Thee, I know Thou art mine. All the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art Thou. If ever I love Thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. I love Thee because Thou hast first loved me and purchased my pardon on Calvary's tree. I love Thee for wearing the thorns on Thy brow. If ever I love Thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. I love Thee in life, I will love Thee in death, and praise Thee as long as Thou lendest me breath, and say when the death dew lies cold on my brow, if ever I love Thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. In mansions of glory and endless delight, I'll ever adore Thee in heaven so bright. I'll sing with a glittering crown on my brow. If ever I love Thee, my
my Jesus, 'tis now.
Amen. So welcome to Mount Baptist Church on this Sunday morning. And we got a packed house today. And right there, actually. Our parking lot is pretty much completely full. So I'm going to start parking in the grass. But definitely a blessing there. So just some general church announcements here. We have our normal service times today and this week, so nothing different there. Just remember our soul winning time at 1 p.m. So you want to be back here at the church building a little before that so we can get teamed up for that. And then the regional soul winning times on Monday and Wednesday, and Brother Charles and Brother Richie leading those up respectively. And then if you note on there that we're in chapter 3 now for Colossians, so jumping into chapter 3. And some are just getting into chapter 2, some are getting done with chapter 1. Just keep moving along with that. I believe it'll be a great book, obviously, to have memorized. And then Proverbs 13:7 is our memory verse for the week, and I'm probably going to end up messing it up, but there is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. There is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches. And so that is our memory verse for the week. And so a good one to have memorized there. And then upcoming events, and kind of the big thing that I kind of want to really just talk about, we have the Lord's Supper that's going to be coming up on the 13th. So that's a Wednesday night. So a little different than normal. Usually we have it on the Sunday night, but since it's Easter, actually I believe that's the night in which he was betrayed, and the which he ate the Last Supper, if you will, or the Lord's Supper with his disciples. And so I think it makes sense to do it then. We moved our Terra Alta Soul Winning Marathon to the 16th, and I apologize for those that can't make it now, but my worst fears happen, because what I said is that the one thing I don't want it to be is I don't want it to be 40 degrees and raining, and that's literally what the temperature, or that's what it's showing on that day. And so it's supposed to be warmer the next weekend, and so we're dealing with like 60 degrees or 70 degrees. So if it's going to rain, at least be a little warmer. But it also works out a little better, too, because of we're doing a Easter fellowship, as you can see there, on that Sunday between services. So it kind of works out better anyway to have that soul winning marathon, and then we don't feel like horrible for not going soul winning when we're doing that fellowship. So we're kind of trading out the soul winning time for Sunday to that marathon on Saturday. I apologize for those that can't make it. I know it's kind of a switch there, but there's kind of two reasons. One, weather. And anybody that's been up to Terra Alta knows that if it's 70 degrees here, it's 60 degrees there. It's a 10 degree difference. So if you're looking at the temperature of what it's going to be here, it's going to be colder. And if it's raining here, it's snowing there. So that being said, most of the door knocking that we're going to be doing there is going to be outside neighborhoods, houses. If it was something where we were covered at least or something like that, most of the time it'd be different, but we're going to be walking a lot and we're going to be outside most of the time. And so, again, I apologize if you can't make it to this one, but I just think with the weather, especially being at Terra Alta, I think we want to have a little better weather there. But then again, also remember too that we have that Easter fellowship. I think probably what we'll do with that is that if you want to bring some kind of dessert or something like that, then you can bring a dessert and we'll try to figure out how we can get food to this thing. Because I think it just make it easier so that, especially with that marathon being the day before, I don't want to put it on everybody to be like, all right, well, we got to cook some main course or something like that right after that for the next day. But if you want to make cookies or something like that, you could do it on Friday, or, you know, you don't have to bring anything, okay? But the idea is that we'll put a sign-up list, or we'll put some kind of sheet back there to say, like, if you're going to bring any type of dessert or something like that. If no one wants to bring anything, then we'll get something. So we're going to do a fellowship. I'm not sure what we're going to do for food. Maybe we'll get Fat Angelo's pepperoni rolls and just order a whole bunch of those, you know? I'm confessing my sins before you today. I went off the rails on my diet. Those things are delicious. But we'll figure that out. If you have any ideas, though, as far as food goes, let me know. Or if you're like, you know what, we want to make main courses and you're holding us back from doing what we want to do, let me know. I mean, I just feel like it'd be a lot to put on our church with that soul winning marathon right before it. Birthdays, and so today's what? The third, so I don't think any of these are yet. So, but we do have some birthdays coming up here in April. And then pregnancies being prayer for all the ladies on the pregnancy list. And so we have 44 ladies there, Ginger, Catherine, Alyssa, and Rachel. And so be in prayer for them. And also be in prayer for all those that just had little ones. And so, which is like half our church right now. So, another announcement I'm going to make is just general church announcements. The offering box is in the back there. Mother baby room is for mothers and babies only. And so we want to keep that for the little ones and for the mothers, obviously. But our office, Brother Dave's and I's office, we need to keep all kids out of that office. Okay? Now, if a parent or one of us is walking in there and our kids are with us, that's a different story. But there's just too much stuff that can get messed up in that room. So we need to keep everybody out of there. I know the church building is not that big. And we don't have a separate room where you can go play in, but the office is not a good place for that to be. Giving you a heads up on that. And I think that's about it for announcements that I can think of. Oh yeah, with the Terrell to Soul Winning Marathon, I'm talking to my father-in-law's church about maybe getting a baptistry ready, meaning. When we do that marathon, if maybe having like a designated time where we'll set up, say, hey, you know, if you win, a bunch of people will be like, hey, we're going to have a baptistry service. Basically, we're going to have baptisms at this time. This is a perfect time to get baptized, and maybe we could see a lot of baptisms and just make it convenient. I haven't heard back a definite yes yet as far as whether that's allowable. It's the church that Holly and I actually got married in, the church believes right on salvation, but they're not our stripe, if that makes sense. So I want to give, you know, obviously I don't want to impose on them if they're like, you know what, we don't want your kind around here. And, you know, whatever. I think they like me, but we'll see. But that being said is that we're gonna try to facilitate that. So just kind of keep that in mind with the Soul Winning Marathon that we may be setting up a baptism time to where anybody that we get saved has that opportunity. So, and we'll be up there too. So we can say, hey, we'll give you a ride. We'll bring you over, whatever. So that could be exciting there. And that's about all I got for announcements. Brother Dave's going to sing one more song. And Brother, yes. What? Oh, yeah. We got to sing happy birthday to Allison. Thanks for the reminder. What's that? Yeah, did we not? Yeah, we didn't get your anniversary. It's all coming back. So we have a birthday and we have an anniversary. So I'm glad I have some people that can remind me about this. So we'll sing happy birthday to Miss Allison, and then we'll sing happy anniversary to the Fords. And is Brother Levi reading? Are you reading this morning? Okay, so Brother Levi is going to be reading Proverbs chapter 13 for us.
All right, take your song books and turn to Psalm 397. Psalm 397 in your song books. We'll sing Little as Much. But before we do that, we need to sing happy birthday to Allison. How old are you?
8
years old. Holy smokes. All right. Well, get you to stand up. And what day was your birthday on?
March 31st.
Which was Thursday. Well, happy birthday to you. We'll sing happy birthday to Al. We didn't miss any other birthdays, right? Lane, you want to stand up again? Okay. Not much you love that. All right. So we'll sing happy birthday to Allison. Ready? Here we go. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you.
Happy birthday, God bless you. Happy birthday to you.
Well, happy birthday. And we got the Fords. All right. When was your anniversary? 31st. Oh, okay. What day was that? No, just kidding. Thursday. All right. So Thursday. How many years have you been married, brother?
I'm going to get it right this time.
Yeah. Yeah. 8 years. All right. Wow. 8 years. That's right. You messed up last time, didn't you? Yeah. That's, you came to church the next week with black eye and everything. All right. So we'll sing happy anniversary to the Fords. All righty, here we go. Happy anniversary to you. Happy anniversary to you. Happy anniversary, God bless you. Happy anniversary to you. All right, well, happy birthday, happy anniversary. And we'll sing song 397.
In the harvest field now ripen, there's a work for all to do. Hark, the voice of God is calling, to the harvest calling you. Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it if you'll go in Jesus' name. Does the place you're called to labor seem so small and little known? It is great if God is in it, and he'll not forget his own. Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it if you'll go in Jesus' name. Are you laid aside from service, body worn from toil and care? You can still be in the battle, in the sacred place of prayer. Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it if you'll go in Jesus' name. When the conflict here is ended and your race on earth is run, he will say to all the faithful, welcome home, my child, well done. Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it in Jesus' name.
All right, take your Bibles and turn to Proverbs chapter number 13. Proverbs chapter number 13. We'll have Brother Levi read that for us.
Proverbs chapter 13. A wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke. A man shall eat good by the fruit of his mouth, but the soul of the transgressor shall eat violence. He that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life, but he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction. The soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. A righteous man hateth lying, but a wicked man is loathsome and cometh to shame. Righteousness keepeth him that is upright in the way, but wickedness overthroweth the sinner. There is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. There is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches. The ransom of a man's life are his riches, but the poor heareth not rebuke. The light of the righteous rejoiceth, but the lamp of the wicked shall be put out. Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished, but he that gathereth by labor shall increase. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. Whoso despiseth the word shall be destroyed, but he that feareth the commandment shall be rewarded. The law of the wise is a fountain of life, to depart from the snares of death. Good understanding giveth favor, but the way of transgressors is hard. Every prudent man dealeth with knowledge, but a fool layeth open his folly. A wicked messenger falleth into mischief, but a faithful ambassador is health. Poverty and shame shall be to him that refuseth instruction, but he that regardeth reproof shall be honored. The desire accomplished is sweet to the soul, but it is an abomination to fools to depart from evil. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Evil pursueth sinners, but to the righteous good shall be repaid. A good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. Much food is in the tillage of the poor, but there is that is destroyed for want of judgment. He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. The righteous eateth to the satisfying of his soul, but the belly of the wicked shall want. Let's pray. God, thank you for this morning. God, thank you for another time we can get together and hear your word preached. God, I pray that you would be with Pastor and help us to learn and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. So you're there in Proverbs chapter 13, and I'm going to preach a sermon called Little Is Much When God Is In It. So I'm stealing from the song. This sermon is going to be dealing with the fact of what God can do with little or a small group of people. It's interesting that I'm preaching a sermon about how, you know, basically how God can use a small church like ours, and then we have like one of the biggest attendances on that Sunday. I think the average, Baptist church attendance, if you were to look at just average, is 75 or something like that, and we're at 74 today. And so it doesn't really apply as much as far as like it being a small church, because we're not really small anymore. But obviously we started off really small. We started off with around 20, I want to say, somewhere around there, about 4 years ago. And but I wanted to hit on this because you know what, our church may be small or even in an average size type church, but I believe our church is doing great things for God, and I believe that God can use a small group of people, and I actually, in a lot of cases, prefers to use a small group of people to do great things for God. And so look at Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 7 there. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 7, you don't need to be rich. You don't need to be, we don't need to have great multitudes of numbers to accomplish great things. And notice what it says here in verse 7. It says, there is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. There is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches. So go to Luke chapter 21. I'm going to give you an example of this. And what is that talking about? Well, it's obviously talking about great riches as far as things that are not physical riches, right? So you're poor, but yet you have great riches because of things that are not tangible riches, if you will, or tangible at least in this life. But you could also look at this as far as like, oh, I don't have a lot, but I have a great family, right? That's riches right there. It's not maybe the tangible like type of riches that people would look to as far as material riches, but you know, having a good family, good health, a good church, you have a good job, you know, that is being rich in my opinion. And whether you have like every fancy gadget or the nicest cars or whatever the case may be, that is not how I would measure success or even riches. But in the world, that's how success is measured. You know, what's in your bank account? What kind of house do you have? You know, what type of status do you have in the world? You know, popularity and all that stuff will be something that the world would say that's what makes you rich. Okay, but look at Hollywood. Besides Will Smith slapping Chris Rock, and just that whole thing has been going on for a week or so. Look at Hollywood and just the idea that they're all rich, but they're all miserable. They're all miserable. They're all committing adultery on their spouses. They're all in misery, yet they have great riches. They have millions of dollars. And some of them have billions of dollars. And yet they're all miserable, and they need applause. They need, you know, they make up these award ceremonies just so that they can get accolades that are given to them by themselves, right? Did you ever think about that? That they're literally made up awards for themselves. Like, that's a whole nother level there, you know? So anyway, You know, you got to get out of the world's mindset as far as what riches are. But look at Luke chapter 21 and verse 1 there. Luke chapter 21 and verse 1. It says, "And he looked up and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither two mites. And he said, Of a truth, I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. For all these have of their abundance cast in unto the offerings of God, but she of her penury hath cast in all the living that she had." So notice God's mindset. It's not about the amount of money that you put in. It's about the percentage, if you will, right? And when I think of our church, I think about per capita, okay? And what do I mean by that? You know, when you say, like, per capita, you could say, like, there's a certain amount of, let's say, Christians in this area, right? Per capita, it's like 80%, okay? But there's only 200 people that live in that area, right? So you're not dealing with a whole bunch of people, okay? So per capita means like a percentage base as far as like how you're looking at it, okay? And what I like about this is that God looks at it as far as what do you have, and it's based off a percentage of what you're giving of what you have, and that is compared to someone that has way more than you, but yet they give way more because they have way more money, but as far as the percentage per capita, they actually gave less. Okay, and what I think about when I think about this is the fact that our church is not a huge church. You know, it's an average size church now, but per capita on the people that do work in this church is insane compared to the normal church. Okay, and I wouldn't trade that for the world. You know, you think about these churches that there's an independent Baptist church that's here in town, and I think they're running a couple hundred. I don't know for sure like how much they're running, but there's other Baptist churches that are running hundreds and that are running a lot of members. But what are they doing, right? What are they accomplishing for God, right? And I'm not saying that those churches aren't filled with saved people, okay, or that the pastor isn't saved, or that their doctrine isn't right on salvation, okay? Now, let me see, that whittles that down to a few churches, right? But when it comes to, you know, what's going to be saw in God's eyes as being greater than anything else is the fact of what is the church doing as a whole and what's the percentage, you know, as far as what's being done. And to me, listen, these churches that are running hundreds, they would love to have one of our family members. One of our families. And I wouldn't trade one of our families for those type of numbers. Because this church, and I just want to say how blessed and how honored I am to be your pastor of a church that does great things for God, that loves the Lord, and that just on a scale that, you know, you just don't see anymore. You don't see today as much. And go to Leviticus chapter 26. And so if anything, I want to give you some encouragement that, you know what, I believe our church is stirring things up in this community. I think that our church is, you know, seeing great things done. And, you know, if anything, I hope our church will give a quick, swift kick to the pants of these other churches that aren't doing anything. Because I'm not against these. I'm not like out, you know, saying like, you know, this church over here is wicked and, you know, I want nothing to do with them. I want them to get on fire for the Lord. I want them to start doing something. And if they start doing something, even if they don't agree with us on end times prophecy or agree with us on you know, Israel or, you know, different things like that, but if they're going to go out and go soul winning and say, you know what, that church over there is making us look bad, maybe we need to start doing something, praise the Lord. I hope that happens. But I'll say this, even if they started soul winning, I still would never trade this church or these members or these families for anything. Because, you know what, a small group of people that love the Lord is worth way more than a huge group of just saved people when it comes to accomplishing great things for God. Now look at Leviticus chapter 26. Now, these promises that are given here in Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 32 are those that basically keep his commandments and precepts. So what I'm talking about is not, when I'm talking about like a small church compared to a big church, I'm talking about saved churches here. I'm not, it's like when you're in Revelation 2 and 3, you're not dealing with apostate churches. You're not dealing with the Catholic Church and the Mormon Church, you know, or whatever. You're dealing with saved churches down the line. And so what I'm talking about is if you were to look at our church compared to other, you know, mega churches or other churches that have a lot of numbers, but aren't doing anything, okay? And I'm not saying there aren't churches out there that are running hundreds that are doing great things, because there are, okay? There are churches that are running hundreds, yay, maybe even 1,000 or more, that are out soul winning and doing what they should be doing. I'm not saying that doesn't exist, but for the most part, a lot of these churches, they don't actually do the work, okay? And Leviticus chapter 26 and verse 8. Leviticus chapter 26 and verse 8, it says, "And 5 of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight, and your enemies shall fall before you by the sword." Now, this is talking about physical battles here, but you can obviously see how this would apply spiritually as well. And the idea of 5 of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight, go to Deuteronomy chapter 23, or Deuteronomy 32 and verse 30. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 30. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 30, it says, How should one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight, except their rock had sold them and the Lord had shut them up? For their rock is not as our rock, even our enemies themselves being judges. So what the Bible's teaching here is that when you have the Lord on your side, you can put 10,000 to flight. You can put hundreds to flight, meaning that when you have God, you know, if God before us, who could be against us? But the idea here is that the small number can defeat that bigger number, okay? And it's not about, you know, the amount of numbers. And throughout the Bible, you'll see this case where a small group of people God uses, or even one person God uses to destroy thousands of people. I mean, think of Samson, right? With the jawbone of an ass, heaps upon heaps. And then he goes on to, like, even in his death, he kills more people than he did in his whole life. So add up all those. And the idea there is that God can use even one person, but he can use a small group of people to accomplish great things. Okay. And go to 1 Samuel chapter 14. I want to show you a story here dealing with Jonathan. Proverbs chapter 28 says this, it says, "The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion." So when you're dealing with five shall chase 100 and 100 shall put 10,000 to flight, you know, that the reason that they can do that is because they're righteous, okay? But if you have a church that's in wickedness, you know, they're going to flee when no man pursueth. The idea there is that they're fleeing even when no one's chasing them, they're just afraid of their own shadow, okay? And there's actually cases in the Bible where it will show how people are just, like, fleeing just because of something they thought they saw, right? But in 1 Samuel chapter 14, here's a story dealing with Jonathan and his armor bearer. And I want you to see there's a statement that he makes here, but I just want you to see the story, okay? So in 1 Samuel chapter 14 and verse 4, it says, "In between the passages by which Jonathan sought to go over unto the Philistines' garrison, there was a sharp rock on the one side and a sharp rock on the other side. And the name of the one was Bozes, and the name of the other Sina. And the forefront of the one was situated northward over against Michmash, and the other southward over against Gibeah. And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, 'Come, and let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us.'" Notice this. "For there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few." So I'm not against big churches that are doing great things for God, but you know what? It's not like he's constrained. It's not like he's looking at our church saying, "You know what? Just wait until you get a little more. Wait until you have a few more members. Wait until you get to 100. Wait until you get to 200 before you can do great things." The Lord is not constrained. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? You know, the Bible is I'm going to show you here is that actually the Lord, I believe, prefers using a smaller number. Now, in the world, honestly, 200 isn't that big when you think about, a city of such and such, you know, population, right? I mean, but all I'm saying here and what Jonathan, I believe, is stating here is that it doesn't matter if there's few or many, that God is not restrained, that he can deliver, okay? And it's just him and his armor bearer here. And verse 7 here, it says, "And his armor bearer said unto him, Do all that is in thine heart, turn thee. Behold, I am with thee according to thy heart." So here's a great example of someone following the leader here. And just, it kind of reminds you of Jehu and Jehonadab as well, where it says, "Is thy heart right as my heart is with thy heart?" And gets up in the chariot and sees his zeal for the Lord. And verse 7 here, it says, "And his armor bearer said unto him, in verse 8, Then said Jonathan, Behold, we will pass over unto these men, and we will discover ourselves unto them. If they say thus unto us, Tarry until we come to you, then we will stand still in our place and will not go up unto them. But if they say thus, Come up unto us, then we will go up, for the Lord hath delivered them into our hand, and this shall be a sign unto us." And what I love about this is that it's going to be the latter, meaning that they're going to say to come up. But I love how he doesn't run away. You know, he's basically saying, if they say we're going to come down to it, we're just going to stand still and wait for them to come down. But if they say come up, then that's just going to show us that we won. We're going to win this. Okay. And notice what it says here in verse 11. It says, "And both of them discovered themselves unto the garrison of the Philistines. And the Philistines said, Behold, the Hebrews come forth out of the holes where they had hid themselves. And the men of the garrison answered Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, Come up to us, and we will show you a thing. And Jonathan said unto his armor bearer, Come up after me, for the Lord hath delivered them into the hand of Israel. And Jonathan climbed up upon his hands and upon his feet, and his armor bearer after him, and they fell before Jonathan and his armor bearer slew after him. And the first slaughter... And that first slaughter, which Jonathan and his armor bearer made, was about 20 men within, as it were, an half acre of land, which a yoke of oxen might plow. And there was trembling in the host, in the field, and among all the people, the garrison, and the spoilers. They also trembled, and the earth quaked, so it was a very great trembling. So get this, that Jonathan... It's just him and his armor bearer, and he's going up to this host of this army of the Philistines, and they're basically down there, and they're saying, "Come up, we'll show you a thing," you know? Basically, like, who are you? It kind of reminds you of Goliath and David and Goliath, and the fact that he's basically, "You come to me with staves, am I a dog?" You know? And basically is mocking him and God. But notice that when he goes up this hill, I want you to see the tenacity of Jonathan. The Bible states that he didn't just run up this hill. He ran up with his hands and his feet. He's literally climbing up this thing like an animal, coming after these guys. Okay, he didn't timidly go up. And I just recently, let me just say something here. This Bible movie stuff and this show is the most inaccurate garbage I've ever seen in my life. Okay, I saw a clip of David killing Goliath. Okay, and he just like, David looks like this little weakling that, first of all, picks up one stone. He picked up five. It says that he tried on Saul's armor. He just held his shield and then he threw it down and said, "I can't use that." Like, everything's inaccurate about this thing. But in this depiction, he's like weakly, like kind of going up to this giant, and he just kind of looks like scared, and he's like, and he slings this thing at him. When David does this, he runs at them, like, it runs at this guy furiously and takes that stone and slang it. And when he's doing this, he's saying, "I'm going," basically in paraphrase form here, "I'm going to kill you in the name of the Lord our God, and you're going to know." And basically just runs at him like a man would, you know, in a battle. And the depiction of this, you know, in this movie is just disgusting, in my opinion. I'm like, first of all, you're making David look like this little weakling. And second of all, you know, the Bible gives, like, details as far as how he went after him, what went down, when this happened. I mean, that chapter's a long chapter. You know, 1 Samuel chapter 17 is a long chapter. It gives a lot of detail about what goes down on in that story. And then they're just like, this guy's just like, oh, yeah, I'll throw it all in one. It's like, no, he goes up, and the stone sinks into his head, and then he takes Goliath's sword out of his, you know, that I don't know if it was laying there, but he basically took Goliath's sword and chops his head off with it and takes the head and brings it back to Saul. Okay? That's a little different than your cute little Bible episode that you have on TV. And I don't know if it was Rick Warren on, Saddleback Baptist Church that made that stupid show. But listen, that stuff is so inaccurate when it comes to what the Bible teaches. And I bet you if they made something about Jonathan, they wouldn't show him going up with his hands and his feet because it would look too toxic, too much toxic masculinity or something like that to where, oh, we can't put that in there. We got to, you know, just have him just kind of jogging up this thing. No, I picture him basically just grabbing, like, you know, shrubbery, grabbing stuff, getting up there. I mean, he's coming up this rock face. You know, he's climbing this mountain so that he can go up and kill all these guys, right? Imagine that you're going after a group of people that if you were on level playing field, you would be a little afraid to take on. He's literally like, let me climb this mountain, then I'm going to kill you. And he does, right? Not only does he kill them, they're so afraid after he kills 20 of them in a half acre of land. So apparently this battle was kind of an interesting battle, okay? It was, you know, it took, it doesn't say exactly how long it took, but that they were all so afraid that literally they trembled so much that the earth was shaking. That's facts. That's what the Bible says. They were literally trembling so much. Now, that could be the fact that whoever was trembling was really fat, and they, like, could really, like, that can just echo through the ground, or that host was so big that the trembling of every single person just accumulated. I'm going with that one. I'm joking about the whole fat thing. You know, Eglon was there, you know. A little past it. He's been dead for a long time. His descendants, you know, if he had any, were there. And but that being said, is that one person and his armor bearer, what did they accomplish? But see, with that takes faith, and it takes some zeal that goes along with that. Okay, go to John chapter 6, John chapter 6 and verse 5. John chapter 6 and verse 5. You know, and you say, well, how does this apply to our church? Well, first of all, a church needs to recognize who their enemies are. And if you don't know who your enemies are, who are you going to fight? And the one big problem with churches today is that they don't want to have any enemies. They want to be friends with everybody. But you know what? There are enemies in the world. There's enemies of the cross of Christ, first of all. But then there's just enemies of God that are haters of God. And I know we are all enemies, and we can be enemies of God by living in our flesh and all that. But you know what? The haters of God are people that are going to be my enemies till the end of time. Okay, they're God's enemies to the end of time, and that's not going to change because they're without hope of salvation. And you know what? When it comes for those that are enemies of the cross of Christ, you got to recognize who they are before you can fight them. And when I see most churches today, they would look up at that garrison and be like, "Let's make a peace treaty. How can we get along?" Listen, I'm all about, if at all possible, live peaceably with all men. But sometimes it's not possible to live peaceably with all men. And when it comes to this, do you think Jonathan was thinking about a peace treaty here? He was hoping they'd ask him to come up. He's like waiting for it. He's like, if they ask us to come up, we know that God has delivered them into our hands. And what they do, they ask him up. And you can imagine that Jonathan's just like, yes! I mean, and you say, well, how do you know he felt that way? Because he's literally climbing this mountain with his hands and his feet to get up there to take them out. So you got to, first of all, recognize who your enemies are before you can ever think about taking them out. And you know what? These churches need to figure out who they're supposed to be for and who they're supposed to be against. And you say, well, how do I know? Who is God for and who is God against? That's who I'm for and that's who I'm against, period. And that's not a social structure. That's not based off society. That's not based off the times. That's based off the word of God. And if God hates it, I hate it. If God loves it, I love it. If God's against it, I'm against it. If God's for it, I'm for it. That's the way it should be. You know what? If churches would stand up and just say, you know, thus saith the Lord, this is what I'm for, this is what I'm against, this is what I love, this is what I hate, then maybe our country wouldn't be in the sad state it is in right now. And you know what? It's going to be in the church house that this country's turned around, if it ever is turned around. Now, John chapter 6 here, and like I said, you know, our church isn't the biggest church in the world. And some may say, you know, what are we? Who are we that we could actually do anything or cause any change in this world for the better? Well, look at this story dealing with the loaves of bread, you know, that Jesus fed the 5,000 with. And notice what it says here in John 6, verse 5. It says, when Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. So I love this. For first of all, he kind of asks a question like, you know, how are we going to feed all these guys? And he knows how he's going to do it, but he's just trying to, you know, pull out like his thoughts. You know, like, what are you thinking? Like, let's talk about this, right? And it says in verse 7, it says, Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. So he's basically, we don't have enough money to buy enough bread for everybody here. Verse 8, one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. Notice this, but what are they among so many? Now, without God, they're nothing. You know, what are they among so many? But with God, he fed the 5,000 with leftovers. And notice it's just like a lad. A lad brought his lunch. I mean, he had 5 loaves, so, I mean, he was ready to go. This guy was prepared. This child, you know, this little kid, he's just like, you know what, I'm not going hungry. And so he was in bulking season, and, you know, he's just like trying to put it down. But no, but there's obviously a whole lesson here with the lad, obviously how a child, even someone that's younger, can make a great difference, right? The 5,000 men, beside women and children, so it could be double that at least, as far as they got fed there, were fed by some lad's bread and the fishes, right? And so what are they among so many? Well, we know the answer to that. It fed everybody with leftovers. It had actually, you know, when it says you have 12 baskets full, that's more than 5 loaves. He literally had more bread left over than what you started with. And God can do great things with very few. Actually, most of the time, he likes it that way. And I'm going to be getting into that with another story. But go down to, you're in chapter 6 there, go down to verse 60. Verse 60. Jesus preached to thousands, and you don't believe that. He preached to those people that were there, and there was 5,000 men beside women and children. So he preached to thousands of people. Okay. But let me ask you this. In the end, who was really following him? Right? Because a lot of people can hear it, a lot of people can listen to it, but who actually follows it? And when I think about church, I think about that. I think about the fact that, first of all, to come to church, you have to follow it to some degree to at least get in church, okay? But then there's other things on top of that that need to be done besides just coming to church. Now, in verse 60 here, it says, many therefore as the disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is an hard saying, who can hear it? You know what this is? Hard preaching. Hard preaching that was just, you know, thrown out. And obviously, Jesus was preaching against the Pharisees and those that were murmuring against him, and he was hitting them hard with some hard sayings. But his disciples are saying this, okay? Notice who's saying that this is a hard saying. Not the Pharisees, not the reprobates, you know, the disciples, okay? Obviously, there could be people within the disciples that are wolves, but, you know, these people are saying they believe, you know, at least. And verse 61 here, it says, when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? Now, notice here that Jesus doesn't say, I'm sorry for offending you. I'm sorry that that you're offended or that this is too hard for you. Do you see anything like that? He just says, doth this offend you? It says, what and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? He's kind of putting them in their place, be like, I was in heaven, you know, before I came down here. And he's showing them like, hey, by the way, just remember this, who I am. And go to verse 63 there. It says, it is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And he literally explains that whole hard saying right there. Okay, about the whole eating the flesh, drinking the blood. He's talking about spiritual things. Because what does the blood represent? What does the body represent? And, you know, going into that whole thing as far as life. Okay. 64 says, but there are some of you that believe not. So notice who's he talking to? Disciples. Okay, so he knows that there are some that aren't actually believers, one of those being Judas. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. So the greatest preacher to ever step foot on the earth, the Lord Jesus Christ, had a bunch of disciples leave him for what he said. Then it goes on to say here, then said Jesus unto the 12, will you also go away? And I love that too, because he doesn't say, please don't go away, I need you. He says, will you also go away? Are you offended? Will you also go away? That's his questioning, because he's not going to change the truth. And here's the difference between a church that may be filled with hundreds, yea, thousands, is a lot of times those churches are not preaching the truth. And sometimes it's not what they're saying, it's what they're not saying that's basically blinding people from the truth. And I'm just giving you a glimpse as far as that Jesus had a lot of people leave because of what he said. Now, the great thing about starting a church from scratch, in a lot of cases, is the fact that you know what you're getting into, okay? You come to this church, you hear preaching, you come here because you like that preaching, you come here because that's what you're looking for. If I would have taken over a church, I almost guarantee you that a lot of people would have left. If I would have just took over a church, it's like, hey, we need someone to take over this church, and it's like an old IFB type church. I almost guarantee that there would have been some people that would have started coming because, you know, they knew me or whatever, or knew of the church that I was going to take over because they knew my stance on certain things. But I almost would wonder if anybody that was even at that church to begin with would even stay. Now, I hope that wouldn't be the case, but I almost guarantee you'd be dealing with people leaving because they were offended at some hard saying. Now, here's what a preacher should do. They should say, doth this offend you? And the question you should ask is, why does it offend you? Because great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. So if you love the word of God, why does it offend you? And that would be the question I would ask them. But you know what a lot of preachers do? Be like, oh, sorry, I didn't mean to offend you. You know, I can see where you're coming from on this. You know what? There's some things where I can see where you're coming from because there's some gray areas when it comes to doctrine. But there are areas where I'm like, I don't see where you're coming from. I'll never see where you're coming from. You just need to get right with God and get on board with what the Bible says. It's black and white. Deal with it. Okay? And this whole LGBTQAARP queer faggotry garbage that's out here in America today, I will never agree with it. The Bible's black and white about that issue. That is not a gray issue. And if you don't like that, then you know what? This isn't the church for you. You know what? And you know what I love is that people in this church agree on that issue. They agree with the Bible. And you know what? We have great unity because of that. And you know what? I didn't write that. I didn't write what the Bible says about sodomy and about, you know, men laying with men. But that's what the Bible teaches. And in this world today, that is something that is anathema in Baptist churches. They don't even want to bring it up. Well, then don't come complain to me when you have a bunch of transvestite queers and drag queens coming in and teaching your children. In like public libraries or in schools or anything like that. Don't come complain to me about it when you wouldn't speak up about it. Now, when it comes to this, he says to the 12, "Will you also go away?" Then Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." So there were people that stayed, obviously, and that stuck by even in those hard sayings and said, "You know what? Where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life." And even if you get offended by the word of God, you know what you should say? "Where am I going to go? It's the word of God." And you know what? You just need to take the offense and just deal with it and change your attitude about that subject, because you know what? God's right and you're wrong. And listen, when it comes to a lot of these issues, all of us were on the other side of the fence when it came to these issues. I didn't come out of the womb believing all this, right? Like, you have to learn from what the Bible says and be taught by the Word of God and by the Holy Ghost and just, you know, knowing what it says. But people don't know what it says because a lot of people just don't read the Bible. And when it comes to churches, too, when it comes to bigger churches that may have a lot of people there and it may look clean and look good and, you know, they have this nice building, they have all this nice stuff, they have a gymnasium, you know, whatever, which still, to me, I don't understand why churches have to have this gymnasium, right? If we ever build, gymnasium's not going to be in the equation, okay? It's not just because I'm bad at basketball. It's just the fact that I don't see the reason for it. But go to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. You can have all, all these people that look good on the outside, but if they don't love the Lord and don't love the Bible, then that's not going to be profitable. It's not going to accomplish much of anything. Okay? And when it comes to the church should be the pillar and ground of the truth. And I want to show you a verse here in verse 15. It says, "But if I tarry long," so 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, "but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." When a church is not standing for the truth, and that doesn't mean that they're saying something that's false. I mean that you need to speak up for the truth. And now, so much more than ever, when it comes to everything that's going on. Because when it comes to this, a lot of things are going to happen in this world, and things are going downhill, and people are going to say, "Why didn't you say something about it?" And you know what? When it comes to this area, if everything just falls apart and goes to hell in a handbasket, you know what? You know what people around here can't say is that our church wasn't trying to do something about it. Like, "Where were you?" I'll be like, "I'll shove so many sermons down their throat that we preached at this church year after year, week after week, preaching against this stuff," and they can say, "You know what? You're right. You were saying that." And you say, "Well, we didn't know that you were there." Listen, we're planning on knocking every single door, so they're going to be without excuse to know that we're here. And listen, people know we're here, whether they like it or not. Okay? And you know why they know we're here? Because we're doing something. When you're out knocking people's doors and you're knocking whole towns, they're going to kind of know eventually, especially if you do it more than once. They're like, "You were here, you know, last year." Like, just want to remind you. And if anything, you know, if there's anything we can accomplish, I want it to be said that the Baptists are gonna, you know, the Baptists are here again, other than, "Oh, are you guys Mormon?" If anything we could change in this area in North Central West Virginia is the fact that when someone comes to knock on their door, they think it's a Baptist and not a Mormon. Because we're doing it so much that it's just like, "Oh, there's a Mormon. I thought you were a Baptist for a second there until I saw your name tag and you were only 17 years old. Not against 17-year-olds going out soul winning, okay? But you're not an elder, okay? Now, 2 Timothy chapter 4. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And by the way, I think our church is going to grow. I think our church will be a big church one day. I'm not here to say, like, I wanted to say small, us four no more. You know, like, no. You know, I think we're going to grow. I hope we grow. And you're like, "Oh, we're packing up. We'll find another building. We'll build on. We'll do something." I'm not worried about the space. I'm not worried about, you know, it getting too big. You know what I'm worried about? Keeping the truth here. And I would rather our church be cut in half, even at the size it is now, for the truth's sake. And for those, and have those that love the Lord. Because I don't want to just bring in a whole bunch of people that don't love the Lord and don't want to be here. And they're just like, you know, I'm just doing my duty being here. It's like, no, you should like to be here. I want you to want to be here. If you don't want to be here, don't be here. Now, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, it says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. And I believe you're talking about saved people being turned away from good doctrine. Obviously, you can talk about how people are going to depart from the faith and that there's going to be a falling away and this apostasy, if you will, of people going away from Christianity holistically. And I agree with that. But when you're dealing with this, I believe you're dealing with saved people that would rather have their ears scratched. And I want you to think about this. What animal likes to have their ears scratched? Okay? And I'm not here to say that these people are dogs. But listen, you know what? You should be coming to church to hear the truth, not just to get, like, just feel good. And now, a lot of times when you hear the truth, it will make you feel good. I mean, if I was preaching a sermon on salvation and that we're saved by grace and eternal security and what Jesus did for us, I mean, that should make you feel good, right? But there's going to be times where I'm going to preach a sermon where it's not going to make you feel good. And there have been sermons where I preached where I guarantee there are people that were not feeling good when I was preaching that sermon, okay? But would you rather have a preacher that just lets it go and lets you just ruin your life or lets you not have an answer to an issue just because it might offend you or it might hurt your feelings? Because when it comes to, you know, secret love and open rebuke, there's a difference there when it comes to who actually loves you. And we just need to remember that when it comes to churches with preaching sound doctrine, there's a lot of people that don't want to endure it. They don't want to hear it. They stop their ears to it. The reason they don't want to hear it is because they don't want persecution for what it has to say. Let's just be honest. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. The reason people don't preach about the sodomites is because they know that that's a hot button issue, that even people that aren't saved, if they say anything against it, are in jeopardy of losing their jobs or their careers or, you know, their money, whatever the case may be, that they're afraid to talk about it because they're afraid of the consequences that will come with it. It's not that they don't actually agree with what we're saying in a lot of cases. It's the fact that they just don't want the headaches that come with it. They don't want the consequences that come with it. But the question you have to ask yourself is, why are you a preacher then? That's the question I have. So these pastors that won't say anything about it, they won't talk about hot button issues. They're like, well, you know, I just preach what the Holy Ghost lays on my heart. That's the whole, that's all the counsel of God then. So you better be preaching on that at some point. But you know what the Bible says? Preach in season, out of season. You know what that means? Whether it's good climate or bad climate, right? And when it comes to the Word of God, pretty much everything in the Bible right now is out of season. It's crazy. Even the fact that in the beginning he made a male and female, that's out of season today. I'm not even talking about marriage. I'm just talking about the fact that there's only male and female. That's somehow out of season today. That is somewhere where now you are a bigot and you are, you know, whatever the words they use. You're a racist because you only believe there's two genders. However they pull that one out. But they'll pull it out. They'll be like, it's based in racism, you know. It's white supremacy at its worst. That type of stuff. So here's the thing. Here's what you got to understand. When it gets that crazy, at this point, who cares what they think? You're dealing with lunatics. I mean, people try to pacify lunatics, and they try to pacify psychopaths for so long now that it's gotten so loony out there that I think normal people are just like, I'm done with it. I'm done with the charade. I'm done playing these games. And you know what? If anybody comes in here and is saying, hey, I have a preferred pronoun, then you know what? They're going to get rebuked on the spot. And I don't care if their preferred pronoun's right. I don't want to hear that garbage out of your mouth, okay? So these type of things are out of season today. Even those simple little things right there are out of season. And the reason people don't preach is not necessarily that they don't believe it, is that they don't want the persecution that comes with it. But I want you to think about something. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. When it comes to Jesus preached to thousands and obviously saw multitudes saved, and there'll never be a greater preacher when it comes to preaching doctrine. There'll never be a greater soul winner. There'll never be a greater prophet to ever walk on the face of the earth than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Okay, so, you know, what's great about that is that you can look at it and be like, well, if this is the case for the greatest, then you can take solace in the fact that, hey, well, then if I'm not Jesus, then I guess that's okay, right? That it's not, that we're in the same, you know, playing field as far as losing numbers. And what I want to show you here is that he's preaching to thousands, okay? They come to hear and preach. 5,000 men. So at the very least, you're dealing with 5,000, but you know there's more than that, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 5. I want you to just see how many people Jesus appeared to after his resurrection, okay? And verse 5 here says, "And that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once." So one time, one spot, he was seen of 500 brethren at once that witnessed his resurrection. "Of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but there's some are fallen asleep." So if you question what I'm about to show you later on, know this is that when Paul's writing 1 Corinthians, most of them are still alive. Okay? So you can't say, well, they all just died right after, you know, they saw him, they just collapsed and died, you know? And that's why there's not as many people right after his resurrection. And it says, "And after that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. Last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time." And obviously, Paul's talking about how he's the last apostle there. Go to Acts chapter 1 and verse 15. Acts chapter 1 and verse 15. So in Acts chapter 1, they're waiting for the day of Pentecost. It's been 40 days that he's been seen of Christ, and they're waiting for that 50th day, if you will, the day of Pentecost, where the Holy Ghost is going to be poured out and all that. I want you to see how many disciples are there. Remember, he was seen of 500 brethren at once. So who knows how many people he was actually seen by, but we at least know it's 500 brethren at once. Okay. In verse 15, it says, "And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. So before you get to Pentecost, and when you're getting into Pentecost, you know how many people you're dealing with? 120. That's coming from the greatest preacher to ever walk on the face of the earth that preached to thousands. Then a lot of those disciples left him because of the hard sayings that he had to say, right? They didn't walk with him anymore. They walked away from it, okay? But even after his resurrection, I mean, he was seen of more than that. A lot more than that. You would at least think that there would be like 500 that were there. They're like, "I saw his resurrection." But even after that resurrection, remember, Peter's like, "I go fishing." Almost even Peter and a lot of the 12, you know, were caught away and not doing what they should be doing. And so I want you to just kind of let that sink in and then think about what they did. Go to Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. Because all these, the 120 there, I believe, were blessed to be there at the day of Pentecost, and the Holy Ghost came upon them, and they were able to speak with other languages that they never spoke before. And obviously, God does this great miracle. It says in verse 41, it says, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." 3,000. 120. And that was one day. Now, obviously, this is a special event, okay? So I'm not saying to, like, let's put our bar up there, guys. We want to tear all or we're winning 3,000. Too late. There's not even 3,000 people up there. Okay? But so I'm not saying to put the bar up there. What I'm saying is that look what God can do with a small group of people. How about in Acts chapter 4? you're dealing with two people, Peter and John. Peter and John, you say, well, you know, is that equivalent? You know, like basically, you'd say, well, you know, there's this many people, so let's look at that, 120 to 3,000. Then, you know, if you had two people, then you got to like do a ratio with that. It's going to be less than that. Well, let's look at that. Verse 1 there, it says, and as they spake unto the people, the priests and the chief and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection of the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, the number of the men was about 5,000. Now, if that's the same type of language that's used when you're dealing with feeding the 5,000, I bet there was more than that. Because it says the number of the men was 5,000. Someone's excited. So that's two men. That's John. That's Peter and John. You're like, oh, they were apostles. Listen, these stories are in here for a reason. And obviously, I believe that God was doing great miracles, and there was a miracle that was done and all that before this, before they started preaching. But it says they believed, which heard the word believed. Not saw the miracle, heard the word believed. Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And even if you saw some great miracle, if you don't have the word of God, you're not going to be born again. Because you're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. That is how you're going to get saved. And some miracle can maybe prompt you to like look into it and be like, oh, this has some validity. But in the end, it's the word that's going to cause them to believe. Go to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. So, I want you to just kind of recognize that Jesus is the greatest preacher to ever walk on the face of the earth. He never failed. He never preached anything wrong. He preached everything that was right. He preached hard things. He preached, you know, light things, I think. You know, when you think of, like, the things that he'd preach about, you know, having life abundantly and, like, all these different things that he'd preach that were, like, uplifting and comforting. I'm going to send the comforter unto you and, like, those type of things that he'd preach. Not everything was just like down, like, you know, like hell and like damnation. But at the same time, like, he preached it all. And I'm not here to say like a preacher just needs to preach about the sins of the world every single Sunday and just rip on that. There's other things to preach on. Okay. There's other topics. There's other things you need to hear. Sometimes you need to hear a sermon on how to raise children. You know, there needs to be a sermon on like how to have a good marriage. And you're not going to necessarily rip face on those sermons, okay? I guess you could, but you're not necessarily going to in a lot of these cases. Or you're just going to preach on baptism. You're going to be like, all right, here, let me show you what the Bible teaches about water baptism. You're not going to rip a whole bunch of face on that. Now, I tend to do that every once in a while because then I think about false doctrine and then I go rogue, okay? But in a lot of cases, though, you could just preach on something and not be like some hard thing to where people are going to get offended. But in Luke chapter 17, this is the story of the 10 lepers. And I want to give you an idea here. And when it comes to this, well, let's just read the story and then I'll kind of explain. This is the last thing I want to show you here, honestly. Because the whole point of the sermon is little as much when God is in it. And our church may be little in the eyes of this world and the eyes of even Baptist churches. You know, there may be other churches out here be like, oh, you know, that's a little church and they're insignificant and they're a bunch of Andersonites, or they're a bunch of New IBers, or whatever. They try to label you with something to try to basically discredit you and say, "Well, you're nothing," you know. But listen, little is much when God is in it, and they can talk all they want, and they can hate us all they want. But you know what? I don't really care what they think, because those that do nothing end up hating those that do right. And go to Luke chapter 17 and verse 11. And it says, and it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God save this stranger. And he said unto them, arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. So notice that what cleansed them? Their faith. So you know what? All 10 lepers had faith. They all had faith. They were all cleansed. Only one came back to give glory to God. Now, a lot of times you can look at this as far as like a percentage of Christians that are going to actually serve the Lord. But I also look at this as a percentage of church, like believing churches that actually are going to do something for the Lord. Is that you can find a lot? You can find a lot of churches that at least have the gospel right. And nowadays, it's hard to find the one that has the gospel right and has the King James Bible and that believe that that's perfect without error. That's hard to find these days. But let's say you find that, that doesn't mean they're soul winning. And you know what? One of my best friends who won me to the Lord is struggling finding a church that will go soul winning. And he's happened to try to basically get with the pastor and try to get a soul winning program started in those churches, even though they're right on salvation, they have the King James Bible, but they're not doing anything. That is the story I hear over and over and over and over again. And many of you may even be here because that was your story years ago. And you were looking for a church that didn't just believe right on salvation, but actually did something with it, that actually did the work. And if anything, this should be a reminder to us that I believe our church is doing great things for God. And it's not because I'm some great preacher. It's because there's people in this church that have decided that they're going to follow the Lord, that have decided that, you know what, I love the Bible. I love the Word of God. I'm actually going to do what it says. And you know what? We may be small, but little as much when God is in it. And you know what? God has been doing great things with our church. Every single year, we've been getting more people saved. Our church has been growing every single year, and I don't think it's going to stop, okay? And this isn't a sermon to say, I hope we stay small. Like I said, I hope we grow. I hope we're running hundreds. But you know what I don't want to change is the per capita of amount of people that love the Lord and want to do the work of God. I don't want to grow on that account. And listen, Jesus said, upon this rock, I will build my church. And what we need to do is stand back, do the work, and God will just keep building the church up. He'll add to the church. And you know what? You say, well, you know, the church is supposed to be a hospital for the infirm. You know, like they kind of look at it as like a hospital, right? And listen, I'm not against the fact that obviously you come here to get comfort and healing by the Word of God and all that as far as the sermons go. But listen, you know what? I don't look at the church as being a hospital. I look at it as being a barracks to prepare you to go out to war. You know, the Bible says that we've been chosen to be soldiers, not physicians, okay? Now, I'm not against a physician, okay? I'm not against doctors, but what does the Bible say? It says to put on the whole armor of God. The Bible says to be a soldier for Christ, that you need to strive for masteries, that we're going to war, my friends. We're going to war on the evil wickedness in high places, the principalities and powers of darkness. We are going to war against that, and we're going out to win the hearts of men. Now, here's a quote that's not a Bible quote, but it's a quote that I've always liked, and it comes from our forefathers, which obviously were racist and, you know, misogynistic and all that stuff, but I like this quote because I believe it reflects a Bible teaching, okay? And this is from Samuel Adams. So it says, it does not take a majority to prevail, but rather an irate, tireless minority keen on setting brush fires of freedom in the minds of men. Now, you may not be patriotic, but you know what? That gets me patriotic right there. When you think about that idea of what started the revolution and what, you know, Samuel Adams was obviously a big part of that. But think about that on a biblical level, though. How are you going to make a difference? Do you need a majority to do it? What does the Bible teach? The Bible actually teaches, no, that's too many. You know why it's too many? Because God won't get the glory for what he did. I think I skipped a whole page, actually, because I was going to talk about 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and the fact that how he uses the base things of this world. But it's okay, because we're already done with time. So it's probably a blessing that I missed that page. So if I was incoherent there for a minute, it's probably because I skipped a page. But that being said, is that, you know what? God likes using a minority, you know, of people, because he gets the glory for what's done. Because when that happens, when you see, you know, hundreds and thousands of people saved with a small group of people, you know what you could say with that? That had to be God. It had to be God that did it. And when you have, but if you had like a large, massive group of people, you had a ton of money and you had all this stuff, then people could say, well, you know, you did it because you had all the resources. And when you have a small group of people that are, I don't necessarily say we have to be irate, okay? That's maybe the one thing that I would say. I don't know if we want to be irate about it, okay? But, you know, tireless, it says, you know, tireless, keen on setting brush fires of freedom in the minds of men. And you know what? Obviously, freedom, you can look at that, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And the idea is that our church needs to be keen on winning the minds of men and women and children, and that we're going to actually get them saved and get them baptized, get them to observe all things, and try to do as much as we can, and somehow compassion making a difference, others saved with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Our job as a church is to actually make a difference in this area that we're at. Now, this is our Jerusalem. You think of like North Central West Virginia is our Jerusalem. I look at West Virginia as being our Judea. And then, you know what? You have Samaria would be like America. And then the uttermost part of the world would be like the mission trips where you go to, you know, like we went to the Virgin Islands or Belize or different things like that. I think that should always be in our scope. And you know what? Our little church can make a difference. And I don't even think we're little anymore necessarily. But in the world's eyes, it wouldn't matter if we had 1,000. They'd still say we were little, insignificant. But it doesn't matter, because you don't need the majority to win. You just need a minority. You need a small group of people that have zeal, that love the Lord, and the Lord will use that small group of people. And so just remember, little as much as when God is in it, you don't have to be rich, you don't have to be popular, you don't have to be a celebrity to make a difference. If anything, being a celebrity is a curse. So you don't want to be that anyway. So, hopefully that's an uplifting sermon to a certain extent. It's just one of those sermons where I'm just thinking about the fact that you have churches that are really big that actually have saved people in it, but just aren't doing anything. And it kind of gets you a little irritated. But at the same time, what we need to focus on is what we're doing, not what other people are doing. So, you know what? If they want to do that for the rest of their lives, then let it be. You know. We're going to do what we're doing, and I believe God will bless in that. Let's end with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for your word, and just pray that you be with us throughout the rest of the day. I pray that you be with us as we go out soul winning, but also as we come back for the preaching time, and just pray that you'd be with all of us. I pray that you'd lead us to people that are wanting to get saved. And Lord, we love you and pray all in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So Brother Dave will come and sing one more song, and then we'll be dismissed.
Song 180 in your songbooks. Song 180. If you would stand, we'll sing "Isn't the Love of Jesus Something Wonderful?" Song 180.
There will never be a sweeter story, story of the Savior's love divine. Love that brought him from the realms of glory, just to save a sinful soul like mine. Isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful, wonderful, wonderful? Oh, isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful, wonderful it is to me. Boundless as the universe around me, reaching to the furthest soul away. Saving, keeping love, it was that found me. That is why my heart can truly say,